Tonight we'll be talking, I'll be speaking from a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. So about a month ago, I spoke from this same chapter, from the first 9 verses or so. And the Lord put it on my heart to continue from this passage, because last time I spoke about this eternal inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, waiting for us in heaven. A promise that we have as believers that we look to in this life here on earth to motivate us and keep us going forward, knowing that there will be a day where we see Jesus face to face and we will take hold of that inheritance. And Peter, here, writing in this epistle to persecuted believers, mentions that now that you have this gift, now that you have this promise of an eternal salvation, an eternal inheritance, there is something that you should do. And we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 25. 10 through 25. Peter, let me know if I should use the handheld. Okay. Is it okay? Okay. So, we're going to be primarily in verses 13 to 25, but I want to read verses 10 to 12 because it summarizes what we talked about last time. It summarizes what Peter promises to us as believers, to those believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire in their exile. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and I respectfully invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Starting in verse 10, the word of the God says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So here Peter, we're reminded what Peter promised. You have a salvation that is so great, so amazing, that the prophets that prophesied about it longed to know more about it, longed to know more about that time when Jesus would come. And the holy angels who are in the presence of God long to look into the plan and the work that God is doing in our lives, in this world, for our ultimate salvation. And then he says, therefore, so in light of this promise that you have, this is what you should do. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Amen. You may be seated. So many years ago, when I was about 12 or 13 years old, I played baseball, okay? My parents wanted to take me to play soccer, just like most Romanian boys do, but I didn't want to go because I was afraid that I would get kicked. I was afraid că dă peste picioare și o să mă doară. Și n-am vrut să mă duc. And so my parents, instead of taking me to soccer, convinced me to go play baseball. And sure enough, I grew up playing baseball from maybe 6-7 years old, and I continued that, and I enjoyed it, and I got pretty good at it. And I enjoyed throwing things. That's probably why I like to play baseball, that I like to throw things. But the problem was that it didn't stop at baseballs. I liked to throw water balloons. I liked to throw oranges. And when you put some 12 or 13-year-old boys together who don't have enough supervision, they have ideas that they shouldn't have. And we had a lot of oranges at our house. We have orange trees, and we gathered some oranges, and we thought it would be hilarious if we throw these at cars. Yes, I know. I know what you're thinking. How could you do that? How could you be so silly? And so we did that. We took these oranges and we went. And like I said, I was pretty good at baseball. So I take this orange and I throw it at a truck, and it cracks the windshield. And we ran away, and we thought we would get away with it, but clearly I was good at throwing, but I wasn't good at running because we got caught. And my dad came home, and the neighbors got involved, and they talked to them, and I'm sitting in the house, my friends have gone home, and I'm dreading the moment where I'm gonna be by myself with my father in the house, because I'm like, Lord, this is where I'm gonna meet you. God, I'm gonna see you soon. And I'm praying and I'm hoping. And my dad comes in and I said, I'm so sorry. I'll do whatever it takes to make up for it. I know it was a mistake. I will never do it again. And it's what he says shocked me. He said, I will pay for what it takes to repair it. I forgive you. I love you. But never do it again, and live the way that I raised you to live. Represent the family the way I told you to represent us. And this is the same thing that all of us experience in Christ, is it not? This is the same thing that we receive in Jesus when we put our faith in him. Because we come to him, we deserve the penalty, we have this burden. But then we put our faith in him, and he says, I paid the penalty. Now, live the way I've called you to live. And that's what holiness is. We're going to talk about holiness tonight. It's this call to live how God called us to live, not to pay the penalty ourselves, but because we have this burden lifted off our shoulders, because we're so free now from the burden of sin that we can live in a way that glorifies him and makes our Heavenly Father proud. And so we're going to talk about holiness tonight. And maybe when you hear about this, you roll your eyes, or you think, okay, here's another sermon where a preacher's just going to yell at me about sin. But I promise you that's not my intention here tonight. I do pray that the Holy Spirit convicts every one of us in our lives in a very specific way where we need to make changes, where we need to consecrate the things in our life that we're holding on to, that Jesus says, put those aside and live differently. I do pray that. But what I want to show us tonight is that holiness is not a burden, as some might believe. Holiness is not just a set of rules that we're called to follow, but rather it's an opportunity and a blessing for believers to be able to do this. That's my goal for us here tonight. Because the command in Scripture is clear, be holy, for God is holy. And to be holy means to be set apart for honorable use. We have a certain practical holiness that is given, positional holiness, that is given to us in Christ. When we come to faith now before God, we are imputed the righteousness of Christ, and we have a holiness before God. But there is also clearly a practical holiness that we are called to so that we can represent Christ the right way in this world, and ultimately so we can experience the fullness of God in our lives. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Do you want to be used by God in an honorable way? Do you want to use the physical and spiritual gifts he's given you in a way that is pleasing to him? that we must embrace holiness as an opportunity rather than an impossible burden, because in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, anything is possible, including living a holy life. Amen. So tonight we're gonna talk about three things that we learn from this passage from 1 Peter about holiness. One, that holiness is about action. Two, that holiness is without exception. And three, that at the center and at the core of holiness is love. So point one, holiness is as much about action as it is about inaction. It's as much about what we can do and what we have the opportunity to do as it is about the things that God says don't do. Because I think many times we think of holiness as this list of things that we cannot do. And I think that's the way the world views Christianity, right? You can't party, you can't live in a sexually immoral life, you can't do all these things that the world wants to do. And in part, that is true. God says, don't do these things. Even in this passage in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So when we come to Christ and know him, God says, don't live in the same way. Don't live in the same way that you used to. Don't do those things that you used to do before you knew better. But at the same time, holiness is about what we can do and what we're called to do. The scripture that we read in verse 13 says, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. And what essentially we're being called to, I don't think we realized this, I found this very interesting as I was studying, was that God is actually calling us in a way to the original design that he had for us. Because God, when he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he created them without sin. He created them for relationship with himself, okay? And he said, you can eat from all of these trees, but do not eat from that tree, okay? From the very beginning, he said, do not eat from that tree. But he also gave them a responsibility. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And because of sin, because of the corruption that destroyed all of that, that broke the relationship with God, and that corrupted the work that God called us to, we needed restoration. God had to do a restorative work, which he did through Jesus Christ. And we know that through Jesus Christ, we have a restored relationship with God. But we also have restored responsibilities, new works, good things that we are called to, because we are a new creation. And in this new creation, there's the relationship with God, and there's the things that we are called to do, the work of God that we are called to do. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. God has good works that we are called to. That's part of holiness. That's part of being set apart for honorable use, right? Holiness is not just sitting in a room and trying not to sin. Holiness is going out into the world and representing God the way we're supposed to, the way we're called to and given the privilege to. And if you think back to ancient times, in Exodus, Leviticus, when the people of Israel and the Levites and the priests are given all these rules, all these regulations that they must follow, the priests must bathe themselves and offer a sin offering before going into the presence of God. Yes, it was work. Yes, there were things they could and could not do, but why? Because they got to experience the presence of God in a way that nobody else did. And they had the opportunity and the blessing and the privilege to go before God and say, here is a sacrifice that brings pleasure to you, God. That's what we have. That's what we have when we're called to be holy. And sure, we're not under the Old Testament law. We're not under all those laws. We don't have to go through that process before we go to God. But we should not lose sight of the fact that being able to go to God together here in this place, being able to go to God and worship him and do something for him, for his kingdom, for his church that is honorable and pleasing to him is a privilege and an opportunity. Holiness is as much about what we are called to do as it is about the things that we are not supposed to do. Point number two, holiness leaves no room for exceptions. Verse 15 says, be holy in all your conduct. This is the challenging part, right? Be holy in all your conduct. And I have a slide that may help us understand this point better. If you could put that up, Peter. Forgive my lack of graphic design skills, but I think it'll help us understand what my point is here. Because when we come to Jesus, when we put our faith in him, we're saying, God, here's my heart. Take my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. I promise I didn't think of the Valentine's Day theme when I was preparing this, but now, since we're in February, it works. God, here is my heart that I am offering to you. And we come to prayer, we change the way we live, we come to church and to staruinca, we come to Thursday night Bible study, to youth nights, we have our alone time with Jesus in our prayer closet, and we say, God, here's my heart, here's the vessel, use it. But at the same time, we cling to things that we don't want to let go of. God, here's my whole heart, but, I apologize if it's too small to read, God, here's my whole heart, but I cling to this envy. God, why does that person that comes to church have more than I do? God, here's my whole heart, but when I go out on Sundays, I'll talk how I want to talk. When I leave church on Sundays, I'll talk how I want to talk and whatever. God, here's my whole heart, but I will forgive that person when they have realized their mistake and asked for forgiveness. God, I give you my whole heart, but what's the problem with some lustful thoughts? They're just thoughts. They're not hurting anybody. God, I offer you my whole heart, but I cling to my pride. I feed the lies of the enemy in my life. God, here is my whole heart, but I'm still going to talk in a negative way about my brother or sister. I'm still going to be serving only for personal benefit. God, here is my whole heart. And we think we're giving God our whole heart, but we're giving God a heart full of holes. That's not a whole heart, right? And I purposefully chose these sins that are scriptural because I think many times, these are sins that people usually don't see in us, right? They don't see what's going on. We see the Holy Spirit is convicting us of them and we're not taking action. We're not being obedient and trying to correct them. And I didn't put things like adultery. I didn't put specific sin like murder, sexual immorality, stealing, because many times we use those sins. We look at people and we say, that person who's struggling with that sin, well, I'm holier than him, so I must be good. But the issue is that in this word, God says, be holy for I am holy. He doesn't say be holier than your brother or sister. God is the standard. That's our standard. But you know what happens when we come to God with this heart? When we come to God, to staruinca, and we say, God, fill us. He does. In his grace, he fills us. He pours out his Holy Spirit in our lives, and we experience his work in the church and in our lives. And you know what happens? It leaks out. And you leave that place days later, hours later, and you feel empty. Why? Maybe there's holes that we need to fix. There are things in our lives that we're not consecrating for the Lord. Things that the Holy Spirit leads us to. But if we want to pray prayers like Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24, which say, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There are steps that we need to take. The Holy Spirit leads us. When we pray this and ask, show us what we need to change. And the Holy Spirit leads us and prompts us. We have to take those steps in obedience. Or when we read the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 is a verse we all know well. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If we read this word and we see areas of our life where it doesn't align with God's word, that's God, that's the Holy Spirit prompting us to step in obedience and make changes, amen? And you know what happens? When we're faithful and we start to fill these holes with the spiritual disciplines, God, I'm not gonna think those lustful thoughts, when they come in, I'm going to take them captive. When we start filling those holes with the spiritual disciplines, God, I'm going to let go of my pride. I'm going to boast in you. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to fill these holes. I'm going to give cheerfully, generously. I'm going to have encouraging words, not words that tear people down. And slowly, as we're obedient to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, we come to God and say, here's my whole heart. And what happens when you offer God a vessel that is without holes and without cracks? And he fills that. It overflows. I apologize that it's cheesy, but I hope it helps us remember that it overflows to those around us. And God begins a revival in us, and when it pours out to those around us, that's how revival starts. That's how revival in our community, in our church, can begin. Thank you for bearing with me. Holiness leaves no room for exceptions. God, I want to be a clean vessel for honorable use. And my final point, at the center of holiness is love. At the very end of the passage, verses 22 and 23, Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. At the center of God's holiness is love. Oswald Chambers, a Scottish evangelist, says this: when we preach the love of God, there is a danger of forgetting that the Bible reveals not first the love of God, but the intense blazing holiness of God, with his love at the center of that holiness. It's an interesting thought. It's an interesting thought because the holiness of God and the love of God cannot be separated. God is holy and God is love. And it starts to make so much sense. You think about the Israelites. You think about the Old Testament law. 613 laws that they were called to so that they could be set apart for God as his people. And then when Jesus comes, in Matthew 22, he's having a conversation with these Pharisees who are trying to get him to stumble over his words and to get him to say something heretical. And they say, what is the greatest commandment? And what does Jesus say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus summarizes all of those laws that were intended to set his people apart with love. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind. Love people as yourself. Holiness is so we can experience the fullness of God in our lives through the love for one another and the love of God. John 14, 21, it says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus is saying, experience the fullness of what I have to offer. Be holy. Why? When you obey my commandments, when you're obedient, you are made holy, and you get to experience my manifest presence in your life. That's what Jesus wants for us. And I invite the worship team to come because we're going to have a song of worship. And before we do that, I'd love for us to go into a prayer as I start to wrap up. Jesus is calling us to holiness, not to burden us. He doesn't just want to see us struggle and suffer. Sure, yes, the law is intended to show us our sin so that we will come to him and he will take that burden and so that we can experience all that he has to offer. And the passage that we read closes with these verses, another Valentine's Day illustration. It's not intended. Verses 24 and 25, for all flesh is like grass, and all his glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You see this rose? Maybe you gave something to your loved one like this on Valentine's Day. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's nice to look at. It's appealing. But no matter how hard I try, no matter how much effort I put into maintaining this. No matter how much I enjoy this, eventually it's going to wither, die, fade, and be thrown in the trash. And it's beautiful for a time, and it's deceptive, because if you put all your hope and faith in the beauty of this flower and you rely on this to bring you joy, it's going to let you down eventually. But if you can find the beauty of this word, the beauty of God's guidelines for our life, the beauty of his call for our life, and you put your hope and your faith and your trust in this, this will never let you down. This will carry you through the most difficult times. This will guide you through the most challenging times of life, and it will build you up, and it will show you how you can be more like Christ and experience the fullness of his presence and work in your life. Amen. So I invite you to stand as we go into a prayer to close out. I just want us to go before God and say, God, search us. What is it that you want us to consecrate, God? What is it that you want us to put to death, God, so that you can continue your work in us? We want to come to prayer this week, and we want to see God move in a mighty way. And if we can come before him humbly saying, God, I'm a sinner. God, I need you to work. I believe that God will honor that and that he will pour out his spirit and transform us. He will do things that we didn't even expect, because God wants his people to come to him, because he wants to pour out his love in our lives. So let us go before him, asking him to show us and give us and to give us the strength to walk in holiness the way that he's called us to. Let us pray.